Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to open your Bibles there. And I'm glad to say we're getting back into the Gospel of Matthew today, and we'll be working our way through that over these next several months together. We deviated from it for a little bit so that we could do the Christmas series. And then, of course, even prior to that, we took some topics, some things that you asked for, and we tried to address those from the pulpit. And I think it was a good thing. I really do. I really think that people asked some good questions, and we were able to hopefully give some biblical answers to those questions. And quite honestly, one of those questions was the topic that we're going to talk a little bit about today. It just kind of worked out that way. But just by way of a quick review, because it's been a while since we were in the Gospel of Matthew, as we kind of look back over the first 10 chapters, just kind of a reminder that Jesus was laying out for his disciples in chapter 9, or in chapter 10, what they could expect. You know, what was going to happen after he left and what would happen to them. And I would just say this, he didn't sugarcoat it. I mean, he didn't tell them that it's going to be great. You know, now you've decided to be my disciples. You're following me. Everything's going to be great. Your life is just going to be wonderful from here on out. You know, he didn't do that. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. He told them exactly what they could expect. And he told them how difficult and challenging it was going to be for them as his followers, and they could expect that it would be difficult, and there would be people who would want to take their life, and there were others who would want to persecute them. And so he laid all of that out in chapter 10 as to what they could expect to be a follower. And then, of course, he talked about the blessings of what it would be like as well to be a follower, and the rewards that they would receive for being followers. But remember this. All of these rewards don't necessarily come in this life. They don't necessarily come in this age in which we live. Many of the things we expect to happen in the future that God will provide for us. And so then we have this story in Matthew chapter 11. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. It says that when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now watch this. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them. Here's what Jesus said. "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Here's what you hear and see. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. When did you go out to see? Or what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you," watch this, "among those born of women, there has not arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. 'We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon.' The Son of Man came calling or came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified in their deeds. You know, I've said this so many times. I know you guys are probably getting kind of tired of hearing it, but one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is the honesty of the Bible. I really do. I value the fact that God has given us a very honest and accurate look at humanity. If you're not careful, you will begin to think that everybody else is perfect and you have problems. You'll begin to think that everybody else loves Jesus and you not so much. And so when we read stories like this about, remember, the greatest person ever born, that he himself had doubts, I don't know about you, but kind of lifts me up a little bit. It kind of encourages me. Not that I want to ever rejoice in someone else's doubts, but it's just kind of uplifting and encouraging to know that I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only person that struggles from time to time with my faith. And I'm not the only person that sometimes doesn't believe as strongly as I would like to believe. I know none of you have that problem here this morning, but I honestly can tell you that there are times in my life I believe in him. I know he exists, but I'm just not so confident that he's in charge of things and taking care of things quite the way that I would take care of them if I was the one who was in charge of these things, right? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about three things with you. I want to, first of all, talk a little bit about the words of John, or the words that John spoke, or the words that came from John, the letter, and the words we read about. Then I want to talk a little bit about the words to John, that is, the words that Jesus spoke to John for this situation. And then I'm going to close out talking a little bit with you this morning about the words that Jesus had to say about John. Okay, so that's where we're going, and I'll try to do that as quick as I can. Number one, let's talk a little bit about the words from John, those words that John sent, if you will, to Jesus, requesting if Jesus was in fact the Son of God. I think it's very important to know where John was when he wrote these words, or when he sent this message to Jesus. Notice that John was in prison. And I think that that was kind of a difficult thing for John the Baptist. I really do, because John the Baptist was not really made to be confined in such a small space as he probably was while he was in prison. Now, he was in prison, if you're not familiar with it, because he had called out Herod for living with his brother's wife. And we talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago on that Sunday before Christmas about how insane this Herod was. And if you think he was insane, let me tell you something. His now live-in woman was even more insane. I mean, what she asked for is about as disgusting and about as bad as you could imagine, because she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. I mean, who does that? I mean, that's just about as disgusting and evil as you could possibly imagine that one person could have feelings toward another. And yet that's what she wanted. She demanded John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so he is in prison, basically waiting for that to happen. And I think that's really what happened to John the Baptist. I really do. I think John the Baptist was not comfortable being in prison, being confined in this space the way he was. And once again, I'm kind of taking for granted that, you know, everybody knows the story of John the Baptist, but it may be that some of you are not as familiar with it as others. And so just a reminder that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus, and he was sent, according to Jesus, to be a forerunner, a messenger preparing the way for Jesus. He was the first prophet that Israel had heard in over 400 years. Not since Malachi had the people heard anything from a prophet. And now all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and his message is pretty simple. Repent. Repent the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for that, he finds himself now in prison. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning, kind of a personal thing here that I think happens when we start having doubts the way John acts. I really think that for most of us, it kind of revolves around two things. I think it revolves around discouragement, and I think it revolves around unmet expectations. And I want to talk about those two things with you this morning, all right? First of all, I want to talk a little bit about discouragement. Here's what I want to say about discouragement. Discouragement leads to depression, and depression leads to doubt. I'm being very honest here. I don't pretend to be an expert on the topic of depression. I'm not a psychologist, not a psychiatrist, but I have been a pastor for 48 years, now into my 49th year. And in those 48 years, I have counseled with a lot of people who have been depressed. And I can tell you that for the most part, that depression is brought on by something. And most often it's brought on by discouragement, the loss of a job, the loss of a spouse, the loss of financial income, or maybe something of that nature. But it's usually brought on by discouragement. Now, not all discouragement will lead to depression, but it's usually discouragement that does lead to depression. And I think you will discover that discouragement leads to depression, and depression has a way of leading us to doubt. I think that John the Baptist was in a situation here where he was unfamiliar. He was not at all comfortable being in prison. Now, you take John the Baptist and kind of contrast him to another character in the Bible whose name was Paul. In our ABF class on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, we've been kind of going through the book of Acts, and we're at the closing of the book of Acts. And so we've been talking a lot about Paul, and especially as Paul was taken captive, he was, you know, a prisoner. And one thing you learn about Paul is that he was pretty comfortable either way, whether in prison or out of prison. It just didn't seem to matter. Paul didn't really seem to care. You put him in prison, he's going to preach to people who wouldn't come to the synagogue. And you let him out of prison, he's going to preach to people on the streets. But either way, Paul just seemed to be comfortable. He just seemed to be content, and he could handle any situation. But John the Baptist was not that way. He was far more comfortable out in the desert calling people to repentance than he was being in prison. And I think that environment had a lot to do with his being discouraged. There are other examples to me in scripture that kind of speak to this. And those were people like Elijah, you know, Elijah who called down fire on the mount. And then when Jezebel decided that she was going to kill him, he runs and he flees, gets into a cave, and he says, "Why did you even make me?" You know, he just dreaded the day he was born. He just couldn't handle that. And I think about, you know, even Jonah, who after he had called the nation of Nineveh to repent, you know, kind of went up to watch what was going on. And he just started feeling sorry for himself and got allowed a big gorge, you know, a big vine to grow up over him to shade him because he was feeling sorry for himself. I think a lot of times that's what happens, is that we get discouraged. If we're not careful, we let that discouragement lead us into a state of depression, and it's in that state of depression that we begin to doubt. I don't know about you, but I have very little doubts when everything's going well. You know, I have very few doubts when I'm healthy and my kids are doing right. I've got money in the bank. The church is acting well. I mean, I have very little doubts. It's when I get discouraged, it kind of leads to that. Right. The second thing that I think often happens is what is often referred to as unmet expectations. And so let me say it like this. Unmet expectations can also cause us to doubt. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about when you expect that God's going to do one thing and he doesn't do it the way you expected it. Anybody ever had that happen? You know, you're expecting this is going to turn out, you're going to get this job, you're going to get this raise. You're expecting that you're going to get this new house. You're expecting that somehow God is going to turn around things in your life. And then it doesn't happen quite the way you expected it to. And so those unmet expectations can often lead us as well to doubt. Maybe, you know, John felt that he had stood for Christ when he called him the Lamb of God, when he baptized him. Maybe he thought that Christ would come to his rescue and somehow he would get him out of prison. I don't know, but the reason I think that is because of what Jesus said to John. Jesus said, "You tell John, blessed are those who are not offended by me." And I think sometimes men and women that happens. You know, we get our expectation for one thing that what we think God ought to do, and God doesn't do it that way. And then we get offended by it. And quite honestly, I've had to own the fact that a lot of times my anger is not at other people. My anger is at God. I'm angry because God didn't perform in the way I thought that he should have performed, or at the time that I thought he should have performed. So I would just kind of close this out by saying we need to learn to yield our expectations to God. We need to learn to give all of that back to God and trust him with it. You know, Paul said, "I know what it's like to be up here, and I know what it's like to be down here. I know what it's like to have everything. I know what it's like to be exalted, and I know what it's like to do without. And I've learned in either case to be content." Contentment, it doesn't come natural. It's not something that you're necessarily born with. I've told people before, my dad is probably the most contented person that I've ever met. I mean, by far, he is the most contented person I ever knew in my life. I tell you all the time, my dad was happy at Christmas with a pair of socks, not me. Don't you get me? Now, my daughter gets me a pair of socks every year because I said that one Sunday. I talked about that. So I get a pair of socks, and I got a pair of socks this year. And I tried to act happy about it, TJ, but I really wasn't. You know, that's not enough. I'm not content with that, right? But Paul said, "I don't care whether I'm here or whether I'm there. I've learned to be content." So when we learn to yield our unmet expectations to God, I mean, it can really help us. I think it can really safeguard us against having such doubts as John the Baptist seemed to have you. I think all that comes down to just trust. Just trust God. I just believe that God knows what's best. He's not just interested in what's happening to me, but God is interested in what's happening worldwide. He is interested in his plan being completed, and to just trust him with that, all right? Here's the second thing I want to talk a little bit about this morning. We've talked about the words that came from John. Are you the Christ? We see doubts within that. Second thing I want to talk about are the words for John. And to me, this is the real important part of this story. It's the words that Jesus said, "You go tell John these things." And these are powerful words, ladies and gentlemen. And they're powerful because I happen to believe that Jesus, even though he was in the flesh, was still God. He was God in the flesh. And he didn't yield his omniscience necessarily, so that he was able to know exactly not only the words that John sent him, but he was able to discern the motive behind the words that John sent. Now, here's what makes this difficult. It makes it difficult for me because, you know, you always expect that when the pastor shows up, he's going to know exactly what to say. He's going to have the words that are going to fix this situation for me. He's going to have the words that are going to help me. And quite often, I show up, and you know what? I don't know what to tell you. Sometimes the things I'm going to tell you are things that are just going to make you mad, you know? I mean, who wants to hear all things work together for good to those who love God when you just lost a child? Who really wants to hear that, even though it's true? Who really wants to hear it? But when Jesus says something, men and women, you got to know that he understood what was going on in this whole situation. So I think the words that Jesus spoke to John are important and valuable words. And here's what I think they revolve around. I think what Jesus is saying to John is, instead of what you're feeling, you tell John what is happening. Instead of focusing on how you feel, let's focus on what is real. Let's focus on what is really happening and not just on how you feel things are happening. And I think that's huge. I found it to be so helpful. When I stop thinking about myself and I start recognizing what God is doing, and I tell you, God is doing some amazing things. I would just say it like this. Doubt is brought on by focusing too much on how we feel and not enough on what is really happening. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here to John. You go tell John the things that you see and the things that you hear. You tell him that the dead are being raised back to life again. You tell him that deaf people are being able to hear. You tell him that the lame people are being able to walk. And you tell him that the poor are having the gospel preached to them. You tell him what is happening. You tell him what is real. But you know what? It's hard to rejoice over somebody else's joy when you feel like you're drowning in your own grief. It really is. Let's just be honest. You know, when you feel like the world is caving in on you and there's no hope and you hear about what God is doing everywhere else, you know, it's hard to rejoice with that. And yet that's what we have to learn to do. We have to recognize that God is working. Don't focus on so much how you feel, but start focusing on what is real. Here's my point. Hardships don't change who God is. Hardships don't change who God is. Just because I'm going through, you know, something that just seems like it's caving in and it just seems like I'm not going to survive, it doesn't mean that all around the world, God is not moving and working and great things are happening. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our prayer. That should be the desires of our heart. You tell John what is happening. You tell John the things that you're hearing that are happening. And you tell John to celebrate those things. Stop focusing on what is happening in your life and start recognizing what God is doing everywhere. You know, there's so many verses that I could take you to this morning that I think kind of reinforce that. It hasn't been a couple years ago. We went through Hebrews before we started in Matthew. I think if my memory serves me correct, we went through Hebrews in 2023. And when we got to chapter 11, you know, we really had to slow down. You know, you could cover maybe a chapter or half a chapter a week. But then when you get to that list of people of faith, you know, I mean, we had to slow down and we had to take them individually and talk about, you know, Moses' faith and talk about Cain and Abel. And we had to talk about the prophets. And it's interesting to me how when the writer starts to close out Hebrews chapter 11, he says this, he says, time would fail. I'm not running out of examples. I'm running out of time. You know, because I could go on and on. I could give you so many examples of people of faith. Barak and Jephthah and Gideon and Samson and all of these different people. And then he kind of closes it out with this passage where he kind of gives us an idea of the contrast between a person of faith who sees great things and a person of faith who sees things not so great. Some, he said, by faith, receive their dead raised to life. Somebody else say amen. That's good. Some stop the mouths of lions. It's got to be the story of Daniel, you know, where Daniel was in the lion's den. Maybe there are others too, like Daniel, who spent a night in the lion's den unscathed by the lion. I don't know, but some, all of these great things. And then he says this, others. Preached a sermon one time called Some and Others. Some and Others. Some, yeah, all those great things you celebrate, but others, they were persecuted. Others were cut in half. Isaiah was cut in half. Others, all of these things. And yet he says, of them, the world is not worthy. Of them, the world is not worthy. Faith. Anybody can sing when God's stopping the mouths of lions. But it's hard to sing when you're in prison, knowing you're about to be beheaded. And yet you're doing it for the cause of Christ. Others, some and others. John chapter 21, my mentor, Dr. W.A. Criswell, said was an addendum to the book of John. He said the Gospel of John closes in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John kind of sums things up and says many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. And then he writes this 21st chapter he called an addendum. I don't know if that's true or not, but I love Dr. Criswell, so it must be true, right? I mean, he said it's an addendum where John writes this amazing story about his friend Peter. And he tells the story how that Jesus has obviously gone to heaven. He's not gone for the final time. But there's been some time since he had appeared to his disciples, and so they decide to go fishing. And they're out there fishing, don't catch anything. Jesus calls to them on the banks and tells them to try the other side, and then they do, and you know the results of that. Lots of fish. So when they get to the shore, Jesus has this real, kind of real conversation with Peter. Do you love me? Oh, yeah, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah, I said I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Now, Lord, look, that's three times. I've told you twice. I love you. Yeah, I love you. And then Jesus goes on to explain to Peter, and it's pretty clear, especially after the fact, that what Jesus is talking about is how Peter's going to die. He says, Peter, they're going to take you one day where you don't want to go. They're going to do things to you that you don't want them to do. And John even wrote it that way. He said he wrote these things signifying by what death Peter would glorify. So being the spiritual great man that Peter was, he said, okay, well, what about John? That's good. You know, I'm okay with that. If that's what you want, I'm willing to do that. What about him? And Jesus' answer was, if it's my will that he lives until I return, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Follow me. I think for me, I get way too concerned and worried about what God is doing in someone else's life then I should be concerned about what God is doing in mine. Lord, I'm okay with that. You know, if that's what you want, if that's really what you call me to do, I'll do it. But what about this person? What about that person? And I think what you learn, ladies and gentlemen, the longer you live, is that God's will, while it may be the same for everyone to be saved, the path between here and heaven is not the same. It's not the same. And all we can do, best we can do, is remain faithful and trust that God has a divine plan and we're not all of it. We're just part. All right, here's the last thing. You guys have listened pretty quick today. So the last thing that I want to point out here is the words about John. And I read them. I'm not going to reread those, but I would really encourage you to read sometime more what Jesus had to say about John. Interesting, he compares him to Elijah. Jews believed that somehow before Jesus came or the Messiah would come, Elijah would return. And that was their belief. You know, God had taken him. If you recall the Old Testament story, God had taken him. And so they believed that Elijah would return. And basically Jesus is saying that he did in the form of John the Baptist as a forerunner. And so there are interesting things there. But what I found to be most fascinating is that Jesus was defending John. I think that's comforting to me to know that our Savior has our back. You know, he has our back. He watches out of over us. When Job, you know, was being accused by Satan, I mean, Jesus was there, I think, defending Job in ways before the Father. Just as 1 John reminds us that he defends us before the Father. He's our advocate with the Father who is constantly defending us. He has our back. And so here's what I would say in wrapping all this up. You're going to have doubts. There's no doubt about that. You're going to have doubts. But it's what you do with your doubts that matters. What do you do with your doubts? That's what matters. And if I've learned anything from this story, if I've learned anything at all about how to handle doubts, and they're going to happen, I'm going to have doubts. I've learned to stop focusing on how I feel and start thinking about what is real. And what is real is that God is at work all around us. God is moving in mighty and powerful ways all around us. And when I do have doubts, that doesn't define who I am. John the Baptist was not defined by what he did in prison. He wasn't defined by his doubts. And I think that's what Jesus is defending in the verses that I just read to you. This is who he really is. This is who John the Baptist is. Don't let your doubts define who you are. I just want to encourage you this morning. Whatever you do, do the right thing when you doubt. It's going to happen. You're going to have doubts. But it's what you do with those doubts that matter. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.